All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Well, that was fun. I enjoyed that. They had a memory verse for me, and they sung a song for me. Then they take up a little offering and give it to missionaries. And then they brought me a big box full of candy and asked me if I was going to be here Saturday. What's going on Saturday? Is something going on Saturday? Huh? No, it's Sunday. Yeah, they wouldn't be here for that. I don't know, but they kept that. Are you going to be here Saturday? I said, no. Oh, man. And then they gather around me and they take pictures. And yeah, they don't care. I know. But this one little boy, he was standing behind me, and he just puts his arms around me, and he puts his head down on my shoulder, and then he goes, "Ooh, you smell good." I thought you were supposed to say, "Ah, you smell good." He went, "Ooh, you smell good." Oh, my. It was hilarious. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Notice parentheses. "Then were the days of unleavened bread." Close parentheses. All right, now that's important that Luke put that in there. All right, so don't just blow over that. I'm going to refer back to it in a minute. But it's real important. "Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him," Peter, "he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." All right, let's pray real quick. Our Father, we ask now your blessings to be upon us as we spend a little time in your word tonight. I pray that you will help us to give our undivided attention to what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. I want to be clear, and I want your power to be upon what I'm about to say. And Lord, just encourage us in what we hear. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. See, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. That was Easter, right? And I had on that day probably about a dozen people between the three services that asked me where Easter came from. Where did Easter start? What's the deal with Easter? So I have preached on that through the years, off and on. But I want us to look at a couple of things tonight I hope will be a blessing to you. All right, now before I begin, I want you just to think about the word. All right? The word. What is it? Easter. Easter. All right? If someone is from the South, we say that they are a Southerner. Okay? If someone is from the North, we say they are a Northerner. All right. So what is East? What is a Easter? Easterner. What is Easter? How do you get from the resurrection of Christ to the word Easter? How do you get there? All right, there is a what's the association? Would you let's say that there was no such thing as Easter, okay? There was no such thing. The Congress came to you, and yeah, you're in trouble right there, but Congress came to you and they said, we want a national holiday where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. What would you call it? Would you call it Easter? I wouldn't call it Easter. All right, we got about 90% saying Resurrection Day. So where in the world did Easter come from? All right, now, keep your Bible open right here. Do you have a Bible with you tonight? Because we're going to look at a lot of verses. And I want you let me lay a foundation here. The month of April is always, every year, always filled with several religious holidays. And you will find that religious observances are celebrated in April by Christians and by Jews and by Buddhists and by Muslims. All of these religions celebrate a major holiday in the month of April. The Jews have their Passover. They have Passover. And then the Christians celebrate Easter. And the Buddhists celebrate the birthday of Buddha. So that's a holiday. And then the Muslims celebrate the final day of the Hajj. Now the Hajj is one of the five pillars. It's where they go to Mecca and they walk around the holy sites there and pray to the white stone. Used to be white, now it's black. And so that's a major holiday, and it's every good Muslim, in order to be a good Muslim, has to make a pilgrimage to Mecca at some time in their life. And millions of people go every year. Now, let's get back to the Jewish holiday, the Passover. The Jewish Passover commemorates the Israelites' liberation from slavery in ancient Egypt. That's when the Passover started. The Christian holiday of Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb, from the dead, 3 days after he was crucified. Easter is always, listen carefully to this, Easter is always on the first Sunday following the full moon that occurs on or after March 21st. That's why Easter is never the same Sunday of the year. It always changes within that month. And it's always different. Christmas is December 25th. It always falls on December the 25th. And sometimes Easter is early, and sometimes, like this year, it's late. But it is all dependent upon the first full moon after March 21st. Now, I have said to you many, many times through the years that everything God has given to us, the devil has a counterfeit for it. Everything. God has a Bible, and Satan has his Bibles. God has his church, and Satan has his churches. God has a gospel, and the devil counters the gospel with what Paul says are other gospels, and then he put a comma and he said, which is not a gospel. And the devil has countered everything God has given us. And he has also countered Christmas and Easter, and has just about destroyed every godly, Christ-like, and biblical connection to those two events, the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. The devil has just about destroyed everything about those gifts that God has given us. Now, here in this text, Herod is doing all he can to persecute the church. If you look at verse 2, you will see that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then he had Peter arrested and thrown in jail with the intention of executing Peter as well. And you'll notice in verse 3 that Luke, while telling the story, puts a little parenthesis there and informs us that this was happening during the days of unleavened bread. All right, everybody sees that? Now look at verse 4. In verse 4, we learn that Herod's intent was to keep Peter imprisoned during the week of the unleavened bread celebration, and then to bring him before the people after Easter. Now, do you see that? All right, now it's important that you see how all this lines up. There's a timeline here. He's already executed James. Peter's in prison, and Peter is in prison during the week of the celebration of the unleavened bread. And his intent is after Easter, he is going to bring Peter before the people and have him executed as well. Now, I'm not trying to impress you here, because I'll just tell you right now, I don't know Koine Greek. I don't know it, but I can read English. All right, I know English, but I studied this out, and the Greek word here for in verse 4, the Greek word Easter is the word Pascha, and that word is used. Look at me now. Think that word is used 29 times in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. 29 times. All right? Now, catch this. 28 times, it is translated by the King James translators, Passover, the Jewish holiday. Passover, 28 out of the 29. The one time where it is not translated Passover is in this verse, and it's the exact same word. And it is translated in verse 4, Easter. Now, isn't that interesting? Twenty-eight times it is rendered Passover, referring to the Jewish holiday that was established by God the night the children of Israel escaped out of Egypt by the wrath of the death angel coming across Egypt and killing the firstborn in every house. Where the blood was not there, the firstborn died. In some cases, two adult males died in that family. In some cases, the father was the firstborn, and then the firstborn son died. So all through Egypt, the angel of the Lord swept, and where there was no blood, the death came. And the word Passover stuck because God told Moses that I will pass over you. Okay? But here in this verse, it is translated Easter by the King James translators. Now, needless to say, that has created a world of firestorm among critics. They have said that this is wrong, that it should not have been translated Easter, it should have been translated Passover. But I'm going to prove to you tonight that the King James translators did it right. The critics will say, see, the King James Bible is wrong here. So the King James Bible is not perfect. This is a mistranslation. And to that I say, no, it is not. It is right. And I'm going to show you in just a second. By the way, let me stop right here. Listen carefully now. Think. The King James Bible is the only English version that translate Pascha in verse 4 as Easter. All the other 400 plus revisions translate it Passover. So, you getting all this? All right, I know you got to think now. All right, so all the other versions translate it Passover. I submit to you, they're wrong, and the King James translators are right. Now, can I prove it to you? All right, take your Bible. Take your Bible. The timeline is key. All right, look at this. The timeline is key. Look at verse 3. Peter is in prison. James is already dead. Verse 3, parentheses, then were the days of unleavened bread. When? When he had Peter in prison. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. All right, now look at the timeline. Now, is this the way you see it? James is dead. We're just doing a timeline. We have the feast of the unleavened bread. Then we have Easter. Is that the way you see it? Now, I'm not going any further until you agree with me. Is that the way you see it?
Yes.
Now, I don't think I'm misreading this, am I?
No.
We've got James killed. Peter is in prison. And he's got him in prison during the feast of the unleavened bread. And he's going to keep him there until Easter. So Easter, here, 2,000 years ago, Easter was after the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Okay? All right, good. Now, go back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, that's April, and keep the Passover until the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. And thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, and all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there anything of flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night unto the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there shalt thou thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. Thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. Watch this now. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. So what's the timeline here? The timeline here is you eat the Passover first, and then you have the week-long feast, the week-long celebration. But it's the Passover first, right? Is that the way you see it? All right, go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, look at verse 13. All right, let's go back and get verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I shall smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. You see the timeline? You have the Passover, and then you have the week long. Now, how was it in the book of Acts 12? In Acts 12, you had the death of James, then you had the feast, and then you had Easter. So you say, well, Pastor, what's your point? Here's my point, folks. Which came first? According to the Bible, which came first? The Passover or the days of the unleavened bread? Well, according to the Bible, the Passover always came first. So here we are now in Acts 12. Now don't get lost now. Here we are in Acts 12, and Herod was going to wait until Easter to put Peter before the Jews to have him executed. Now, if this in Acts 12 was not the Passover and was after the week of the unleavened bread, what was this day called Easter that Herod was waiting on? What was it? I'll tell you, no, it has nothing to do with Jesus. It's a pagan holiday. It is a pagan holiday that is called Easter. Let me explain it to you. It was a pagan holiday that was named after a mythological goddess by the name of Astarte. A-S-T-A-R-T-E. Astarte. You say, well, Pastor, who was Astarte? All right, let me challenge you. Google it. If you want to get your eyes full, Google it. You're going to be amazed. You say, well, Pastor, I've never heard of that. I wonder why. The devil don't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth. Who was Astarte? Astarte was a fertility goddess, a mythological fertility goddess of pagan Babylon. Babylon. Folks, way before Herod and Acts 12, back in the Babylonian days. And Astarte was a fertility goddess of pagan Babylon. She was, listen to this now, she was, you go home and read it. I challenge you, go home and read it. So you won't think I'm making this up. If I found it, you can find it. She was the goddess, get ready, of the spring. The goddess of the spring. Springtime. Okay? And she was supposed to have had bunnies that laid eggs. I had 7 or 8 people ask me on Easter Sunday, "Pastor, what does bunny rabbits and eggs have to do with Easter?" Right here. This is where it came from. Been going on for thousands of years. Astarte had bunnies that laid eggs. This was to symbolize and signify new life, and the coloring of the eggs was to signify a wish for a bright year ahead. You're going to love this. She was called in ancient Babylonian literature the Queen of Heaven. Now, who else do you know is called the Queen of Heaven? Bingo. There I go saying bingo in church again. Bingo. Mary. Astarte was the Queen of Heaven. Isn't that amazing? Worship throughout the Old Testament and even much of the first couple of hundred years, several hundred years of the New Testament era after Christ. By the way, folks, this pagan mythology was integrated into the religion of the mid-300s that became known as Catholicism. And Mary was given Astarte's title, Queen of Heaven. Wow. I wonder where they got that. They got it right out of Babylonian mythology. They certainly did not get it out of the Bible. And this was the day, this Easter Astarte, this Easter that Herod was waiting for. This was the day, not the Jewish Passover. Remember your timeline. Here in this passage, death of James, feast of the unleavened bread, then Easter. Herod was not waiting on the day that you and I celebrate, which is the first Sunday after the first full moon that occurs after March 21st. That's not the holiday that Herod was waiting on. Herod was waiting on Ishtar Day, Astarte Day, a pagan celebration of spring that came out of ancient mythological Babylonian religion. Amazing. Amazing. Folks, listen. I said a minute ago that the devil counterfeits everything God does. When the Catholic Church established Easter as the first Sunday after the first full moon that occurs after March 21st and proclaimed it as the one day to celebrate Christ's resurrection from the grave, that's when the devil kicked into high gear. And he gets men today away from the truth and away from the main thing with all these side shows that surround Easter, like Good Friday. How ridiculous. 3 days and 3 nights, and he crucified on Friday? Makes no sense. Cannot be done. Good Friday, Fat Tuesday. I mean, drink and carouse and run through the streets naked? You think God's anywhere within 10 miles of that? Maundy Thursday, Ash Wednesday, Lent, collared eggs, bunnies, ducks, candy, new clothes. You can't find any of that stuff in the Bible. None of it. Where you find all of this stuff is in ancient Babylonian history of worshiping a pagan false goddess. That's where you find this stuff. Now, let me just stop right here and say that East, well, that's a good word. That's an awesome word. And I want to show you a pattern that develops around this word. And you can see how the devil has corrupted it and turned it into something disgraceful. The word East is a good word that has a ton of Bible significance. I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to, you want to write these verses down, write them down and go home and look them up. Genesis 2 and verse 8. God tells us that God put the Garden of Eden eastward. Eastward. Go over to Numbers 2 real quick. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I'm running out of time. Numbers 2. Look at verse 3. Well, let's go back and get verse 1 so you get the context. Everybody there? All right, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. A standard is your flag. With an ensign of their father's house. It had an emblem of the father's house upon it. Remember the 12 tribes? You had your family, where you came from, on your flag. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun. Do you notice that? On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they, of the standard of the camp of Judah, pitch throughout their armies. All right? Go over to Joshua 12. Joshua, a few books over, chapter 12. Joshua 12 and verse 1. I'm going to start because the word I want is at the last word of the verse. You catch up. Verse 1. Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun. All right, now everybody think, all right? Everybody look here, look here. We're looking at a map. And right here is Israel. Right here's the Mediterranean, right here's Israel. Here's the Jordan River running right down the middle of Israel, right? And what's over on the east side of Jordan? That was land that God gave some of the tribes. All right, but now look carefully at it. He said, and possessed their land on the other side of Jordan. The other side of Jordan is the east side. And notice that God said, on their land, on the other side of Jordan, the east, toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, and all the plain on the east. All right, go over to Isaiah quickly. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And look at verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. What's the rising of the sun? East. All right, very good. When the army shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seeds, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Notice here that the rising of the sun is connected to the Redeemer. To the Redeemer. Look at the next chapter, chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Notice here the words rising. And folks, there are so many other verses that I could show you. You take up any concordance and you look up the words east. You look up the words eastern. You look up the word eastward. You look up the word sun, S-U-N. You look up the word shine. You look up the word arise. And you will see multitudes of pictures of the resurrection. Now go over to 2 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Look at verse 19, 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a, what's the next word? Light that, what? Shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Question, folks. What is the day star? It is that big ball of gas that we see bringing light to our solar system every day. And from which direction does that sun rise every day? In the east, every single day. There has not been one day in history, not one day where the sun came up in the west. Not one. Every day it comes up in the east. Every day. I don't care where you are on the planet. It comes up every day in the east. And the promise from God from the beginning was that Jesus would come the first time to redeem us, but that he would come the second time to rule over us. Now, I know I've had you do a lot of turning tonight, but we've learned that this Bible teaches us Jesus came the first time, but he's coming a second time. He's going to come the second time to crush the devil's head. And when he came the first time, the devil bruised his heel. But when he comes the second time, it's to crush the devil's head. Now back to 2 Peter. Peter says that you and I have a more sure word of prophecy. And that sure word of prophecy is all of the New Testament promises of the day star rising, coming again. In power, with the full light of God shining in a dark place. Folks, this is a dark world that we're living in. And the point is, the east is where the sun rises. Every day, God gives us a reminder of the promise that he has made to us in the Bible. Every day, when you get up, and you step outside and you watch just about every morning As I'm coming in the office, I go over that hill out there at Leukoball, and you can just see the sun starting to pop through. I go over the little rise right back here, and there's the sun just popping through the trees. And every morning I go through there and I see that. I think, wow, I've got a promise that Jesus is coming. And God just put the picture right there in the sky for me to see. I'm saying the word east always has the connotation, always has the connotation of the rising of the sun of righteousness. The sun of righteousness. Folks, that's his promise. That's his promise. God is showing us in the Bible his plan, his promise, his program. And God even shows it in nature. Isn't it neat? Every morning that sun comes up and God says, hey, remember my promise. Jesus is coming again. And he's coming out of the east. That's the sun coming up. But the sun of righteousness is coming back. And then every night that sun sets out there in the west. And man, that thing will go down and that sky just gets as red as it can be. What's going to happen as soon as that sun drops down? Darkness. And God reminds us every evening. We look out into the western part of the sky and there is crimson red. The sky goes from blue to crimson red, blood red, if you will. And then the darkness falls and it's almost like God is saying, hey, remember my book, remember my here. Let me show it to you again. Here's what I've done for you. My son's blood can wash away your sin. That's our Bible, folks. One more point. Go to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament. He's about to close out the Old Testament. He's closing it out. Chapter 4. All these promises back here. First coming, second coming. All these promises, all these pictures, all this poetry. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh. He's been telling us all through here, but right here in verse 1, for the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the, what? The Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness who removes the darkness and brings the light. He shall arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Wow. Isn't that amazing, folks? So the devil, he does all he can to distort and to destroy. He does all he can. But folks, you got a Bible. Read it. Read it. And realize the promises that are here. He's already come the first time. Now we're waiting on him to come a second time. Tomorrow morning when you get up and you see that sun coming up, just smile and think, this could be the day. And if he doesn't come back tomorrow and you step outside after eating dinner and you look out in the western sky and you see that red out there, just smile and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. In this old world of darkness, thank you, Lord, for being the Son of Righteousness in my life.